Kind of get geared up here. Man, I'm enjoying this cooler weather. So, okay, why don't we open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started in the book of Daniel, chapter 3 this morning. So, dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Father, you've given it to us. Lord, it's our instruction book. And Lord, you're expecting us, means you gave it to us. Lord, you're expecting us to use it, to study it, to learn about you, to learn about us, to learn about sin, heaven, hell, all these different things, Lord. And there's a lot to learn. And we're thankful, Lord, you've gave us this instruction book. We just pray now that you'll open our hearts as we look at the book of Daniel. Lord, it's a very exciting book. And Lord, just to see that, and we can study this book and realize your word is true as we look at prophecy. We just pray that you'll open our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we just got started in chapter 3 last Sunday morning. In fact, we just kind of read the first 7 verses, but we never got into discussing it at all. And so let's just go back, and we'll read those same verses again, and then we'll take a look at it. So Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And who would read those verses for us this morning? Gary? Okay. Okay, thank you, Gary. Okay, interesting portion of Scripture. Interesting portion of Scripture. Okay, why in the world would you guys think that Nebuchadnezzar would do something like this? What would be his motivation? Any ideas on that? Had some sneaky advisors, you know. Might have had a panel. Anyway, don't get into politics, Jim. Okay. Okay. Sneaky advisors. Any other? Okay. Okay. Yeah. This is true. There's been several years have passed now between chapter 2 and chapter 3. So that is true. And so it could just be just kind of his way of doing things. Anybody else? Any reason? Okay, Dilbert?
Well, in that dream he had his goal. He was the head. So he made the statue of himself a goal because of that possible.
Okay. Good comment. Okay.
Just on the last week, they considered themselves a deity, king. Well, he made reference to God being the God of gods and the king of kings. He never took away that there was no
okay.
God. He probably still considered himself
okay.
a god, and
You guys are giving some great answers this morning. You're hitting the nail right on the head, okay? Any other ideas? Okay. All right. Thank you for your comments. All right. This kind of parrots what Dilbert just said here. Having been identified, okay, in this image or in the dream, having been identified as a head of gold in the image of his dream, Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, elected a golden image, probably of himself. The Bible doesn't say that it was an image of himself, but it would probably be a reasonable assumption that it probably was. It's probably an image of him, you know, because he wants it to be fallen down and worshiped. And anyway, so where did he get this idea of erecting the image? And now I'll just give the same answers here that you guys just gave. Possibly from the dream. And then Nebuchadnezzar is a man who's an egomaniac. The guy is full of himself, full of pride. Okay. Daniel told him in a dream that the top of the head was gold. And he said, "Thou art this head of gold." So just like Brian said, you know, it's a, you know, head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar might have thought, I'm the gold. You know, everything else is inferior to me. I'm the gold. I'm the top dog on the statue of all these other empires. I'm top dog. So he built this image of gold. Another thing, and again, like you'd said, that there's been some time has passed now. There's been some time has passed by. And possibly to say, I refuse to accept the idea that my kingdom will come and end. And it will never fail. In his pride, he's saying, the Babylonian Empire, we are strong, we are unconquerable. In fact, Babylon was, because it was so strong, it was known as the unconquerable empire back in those days. Now, we know that's not true today, but back then they didn't. And he might have been saying, and at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is praising the God of Daniel. You know, and he's talking about, hey, God is a revealer of dreams. Daniel's God was the only one that could give the dream. And so he's saying Daniel's God is top dog at that point. But again, some time has passed. And now he's saying, I will not accept what Daniel's God says. So he has a short memory. And now... It's talking about, it gave the height of it, and I think it was 60 cubits high. Yeah, 3 cubits. It was 60 cubits high. And now, the definition of a cubit is what that is. It is a measurement for the distance of a man's elbow to the end of his finger. That's a cubit. Now, can you guys see any kind of a problem here? Yes. Very good. Very good. Okay. And I have an example here. I'm gonna pick on Tracy and Kathy up here. You have a daughter. Her name is Colby. All right. Let's say that Tracy has got a whole big bunch of candy. And he says, and he's talking to his daughter. He says, Colby, I'm going to measure you out. I'm going to dump candy on the ground. And I'm going to pile it up towards a cubit high. Now, would you think Colby would want him to use her cubit or his? Okay. So that's a unique illustration. I came up with that all by myself. You know. Anyway. Okay. So anyway. So there is a... okay, we have a problem here with a cubit. Now... Most generally, people say a cubit is around 18 inches. That's kind of the generally accepted term for a cubit, 18 inches, a foot and a half. So if it's 60 cubits high, that would make it to be 90 feet tall. Okay, but now one of the authors that I am using in this study here, he was adamant in saying that here, in the book of Daniel, in the Aramaic language, the cubit they used was known as the royal cubit. There was different cubits back in those days, and so that would make things rather confusing. But he said it was the royal cubit that they would have used, and the measurement of a royal cubit would be 20.6 inches. 20.6 inches tall instead of 18. And so now there's different opinions on this, and not all, and most of the other guys that I'm using, they just kind of went with the 18 inches. But this guy, he swears up and down, it was a royal cubit, it would be 20.6 inches, therefore that makes the statue a little bit taller. Therefore, the statue would turn out, and using the 60 cubits, 18 inches, that would be 90 feet tall. With the royal cubit, it would be 103 feet tall and 10 foot 3 inches wide. It gives the dimensions here. And so this the scale here is on a basis of 1 to 10. And so the height, you know, compared to the ratio between the height and the width, is 1 to 10. That would be a very, very skinny statue. And again, that is very high. You know, anywhere from 90 to 103 feet tall. I'm not saying which is accurate here. I'm just pointing out the different opinions here. But anywhere from 90 to 103 feet tall. The average silo on a grain elevator runs somewhere between 80 and 90 feet high. So to kind of get an idea how tall this thing was, the silos on an elevator, 80 to 90 feet tall. This thing is anywhere from 90 to 103 feet tall. The ratio of a normal human being is 5 to 1, as far as your height to your width, 5 to 1. A real skinny person would probably be 6 to 1, you know, a beanpole type person, 6 to 1. And some people are 3 to 1 today. And there might even be some people, it might even be 2 to 1. But anyway, let's go with a 5 to 1. Okay. One author stated that this statue was probably made of solid gold. Solid gold. There's discrepancy on that. Another author stated he didn't believe that it was completely solid gold because it, he says that would have been utterly prohibitive in terms of economics. I don't know that that statement could be true because these people amassed, the Babylonian Empire amassed a tremendous amount of wealth, and it was gold. I mean, that was their main focus, was gold, and they had a lot of it. But anyway, he said that would be utterly prohibitive in terms of economics, as well as horrendous problem to construct and to move around. To get this thing elevated and stuff, it'd be so heavy. Gold is very, very heavy. It's a lot heavier than, well, any of the other metals. We've already talked about that. It's common in those times that when they wanted to build such an image, they would build it out of wood or brick and then overlay it with gold. And we've seen that principle used even back in the tabernacle, where, you know, when during the construction of the temple and the tabernacle, where a lot of the parts, you know, in the temple was used was wood overlaid with gold. So that was a common practice. they'd make it out of wood or brick, and then they would overlay it with gold. And it seemed to most of the authors that would probably be a better way to perceive this image rather than solid gold, that it might have been something made overlaid with gold. They all agreed that it may be that the image pictured a more normal looking human being, you know, like the 1 to 5 ratio, but they might have built a big platform, you know, a big base. You know, it had a big square base or something like that, and then had the statue on top of that with a statue, you know, with a normal-looking human being, and then it was 90 feet tall, not just the statue from the foot to the toe being that tall. And that's kind of a generally accepted way of what this thing would look like. It says he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Excuse me. The plant of Dur, as far as we know, was near the city itself, maybe 6 miles southeast of Babylon. So it was out of the city, you know, and it's kind of a flat plain, and you could see this thing for a long ways away. I mean, you take a look in Kansas, you know, we can see grain elevators for a long ways away. And folks, this would be something very impressive to have something made out of gold that tall, and you could see it for a long ways away. Nebuchadnezzar was wanting to make a statement. There's been excavations in that area, and some have uncovered some large bases that may substantiate such a theory, that this thing was set on top of a base, you know, like a normal-looking person. One such measurement measured 45 by 45 by 20 feet high, and it was made of brick. And there is a guy that was doing excavations down in that area, and one author stated that there's a French archaeologist by the name of Oppert, O-P-P-E-R-T was his last name. And he was doing some digs down southeast of Babylon a few miles, and he came across an absolutely large brick foundation that must have held some gigantic statue. They have actually uncovered this thing, 45 feet square, 20 feet tall, and in the heavens. And now, of course, because he found this thing, he swears up and down that has got to be the base that Nebuchadnezzar's image was built on, because he found it. So he's making that claim, you know. He's convinced that he's found the right thing. We don't know. That's his opinion. And as they began to do a little more study in the plain of Dura, it is the conviction of this French archaeologist, Oppert, that it is in fact the base of Nebuchadnezzar's image, and it was buried underneath the soil, and they have excavated it. It's there. We can go see it today. But the image was gone. It was long gone. Any reason why you might think the image might be gone? Yeah, it was made of gold. One of the guys made a comment here. He says, the next group that came made sure that the gold didn't just hang around there until it blew away. So somebody ran off of the gold, and it was just the bricks were left and the excavations. The gold was gone off of that. So, and again, remember, at the end of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar said, after the interpretation of his dream, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. Nebuchadnezzar is praising the God of heaven, although he's not accepting him as the only one true God. He's just adding him to the long list of other gods that they worshiped. So, but anyway, some people are hard cases to deal with. I'm sure Daniel was trying to deal with him, but okay. Apparently these thoughts were short-lived, for he now only had high thoughts of himself. And so he erects this image of himself. Because it was to be worshipped, it was properly categorized as an idol. This would be an idol. And folks, we look at this and we think this is crazy. But again, are there idols in our lives? Do we have idols in our lives? Okay. Are there things in our lives that crowd out our worship of God? Is there things that keep us from worshiping God? And folks, anything that comes in between us and God is an idol. And a lot of times we get caught up in different things, and I mean, we're focused on that. And a lot of times it can rob us from our serving the Lord, studying the Lord. We don't have time to read the Bible, you know, and a lot of these things. And so we can look at these people and condemn them, but yet at the same time, we have the same problems. It's not in the form of a golden statue, but it might be something else that we put ahead of God. For some reason, Daniel was not there. And again, at the end of, I think it was chapter 1, it talks about that Daniel sat in the palace. He lived in the palace. And so, and he was made, put in authority. He probably had business dealings to deal with. We don't know why, but anyway, Daniel was not here at this meeting. And again, other questions about why would Nebuchadnezzar be doing this? There could be several reasons. Politically speaking, possibly he wants to pull his nation together in an act of unity. There might have been a little disunity. He might have been kind of like Trump. He doesn't really like the way his cabinet's working, so he's pulling all these people together here. And to try to pull them together in an act of unity to kind of rally around a common cause. Now, in his particular case, the common cause was Nebuchadnezzar himself. Okay? He's wanting to unify the country around himself. He possibly wanted the allegiance of his leaders. And every ruler, every king, every egomaniac wants people to serve him, to have their allegiance. All classes, we read all these different names of people. I mean, all classes of government officials were required to bow and worship of the image to show their full and unqualified allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. He wants their allegiance. He wants them to prove their allegiance to him. Okay? He wanted to make sure that they were loyal and faithful to him, and possibly he wanted a single religion, is another theory that that these guys had. Because he might have been afraid of a split religion. Nebuchadnezzar might have knew and understood the fact religious convictions run deep in people. And I mean, we see that today. I mean, you see the Jews and the Arabs and the Christians and everybody fighting over the, you know, over the mosque. And you know that's a holy place to everybody. And I mean, the fervor, religious fervor, runs deep. And and he might have been thinking he's trying to unify it religiously, knowing that religion runs so deep in the heart of man that they, if they split over religions in the empire, they could maybe even split the empire, fracture his empire. He wants to hold it together. Might be another reason why he's trying to bring this thing together. But there's another theory that might even go beyond all that. Just the fact that he had an incredible ego, and he just sought self-glory. I want to glorify me. I want people to glorify me. So he erects this image of himself. He saw himself as a head of gold, and he just lost control of himself and decided to go a whole hog and to make this image of himself. Just full of pride, full of ego, full of self. I want to draw attention to me, to my kingdom. He commanded them to fall down and worship this image. That's their command. You only worship a God, so he was trying to set himself up as God, as a God, little g. So, he's wanting to be a God. He wants to be worshipped. You fall down and you worship this thing. It's an image of myself. You worship it. And in a roundabout way, you're worshiping me. Verse 4. It talks about heralds declared, you know, they made this statement. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. In other words, you're supposed to fall down and worship this image. Bow down to it when you hear the music. The people were required to bow down and worship the image, so it had both a religious and a political significance. He's trying to unify this Babylon Empire politically and religiously. And if you got two of those things together, you know, you're in pretty good shape as a king. So that's what he's probably trying to do. Bowing to the image acknowledged not only acceptance of Nebuchadnezzar's divine status as a god, but also submission to his political power and authority. To do this, we're accepting you as God, as a god, I should say, because again, they had many. And we're going to submit to your political power and authority. We're behind you, Nebuchadnezzar, all the way. That's what he wanted. And hopefully this would unify his kingdom, both religiously and politically. So here's where he's headed on with all this. Anyone refusing to bow would be considered a traitor to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. A traitor. The penalty for refusing to worship the image was incineration in what is apparently an industrial-sized oven, and it was used for smelting metals and baking bricks. And these types of furnaces were common because they used it, for making bricks, metal, things like that. They were common. And during these excavations, they've uncovered a lot of them down in that neck of the woods. So on cue, all the government officials bowed an open display of their vowing political and religious submission to Nebuchadnezzar. The music plays, they all bow, except three. And you guys all know the story. But anyway, so that's where we are, where we finish verse 7. Let's go ahead and move ahead, and let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 12. And who would read those verses for us? John?
Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and decimal, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth that, he shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the prophets of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.
Okay. We got some tattletales here. Okay. And again, I have struggled with how to pronounce this word, Chaldeans. And I looked it up in the dictionary. I've heard, listened to all these other guys. It's all pronounced Chaldeans. It's not Chal. The H is silent when you pronounce the word. And I went to the dictionary, went all over, and every one of them say it's Chaldeans. So I was pronouncing it both ways because I didn't know. So anyway, it looks like that's the proper pronunciation, Chaldeans. The term Chaldeans can have various meanings in Scripture. It covers different aspects of it. It can be a general ethnic term for the Babylonian people. You could call a Babylonian people Chaldeans. In this particular case, the term Chaldeans is used more narrowly, and it's in reference to priests who functioned as astrologers, soothsayers, and wise men. A lot of these quote-unquote wise men were priests. They were priests in the Babylonian religion, you might say. And so it's basically referring to the wise men, you know. But it's the wise men that came to Nebuchadnezzar, said, hey, these guys aren't obeying you. First of all, they come up and they say, O king, live forever. Now, folks, everybody knows that there is nobody is going to live forever, humanly, okay? And that is just a nice way to butter him up, okay? O king, live forever. You know, we're behind you all the way. And so it's just kind of more or less of a greeting, you know. But it's a fancy way of saying, hello, you know, or hey, we're behind you. In verse 10, it says, Thou, O king, hast made a decree. They reminded him, You made a decree, king, and they were trying to hold his feet to the fire. You made a decree, and, you know, we're going to make you stick to it. These guys got some motives behind what they're doing here. In verse 11, it says, Whoso falleth not down. There was no exceptions. No exceptions. And they're making the king understand, there's no exceptions, king. You said, whoever doesn't fall down and bow, okay? And it says, he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. They're setting the king up. Because the king had great admiration for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, he had high regard for them. He had elevated them to high positions in government offices. And he had high regard for these guys. But these guys are wanting to nail him. They're wanting to nail these three. And they're going to be coming after number four later, Daniel. But anyway, they're reminding him in no uncertain terms, King, this is what you said. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom now hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. You can see that him putting them guys in position above them, it is gnawing on their innards. They are chafing under this arrangement. They don't like it. They were chafing under the rulership of the Jews over them. And now these guys, now they bowed like they're supposed to, but the thing of it is, they were peeking as they're bowing. They're peeking around. They're not supposed to be peeking around. You're supposed to be bowing, but they're peeking around to see, okay, is everybody bowing down? Not supposed to be peeking, but they were. They hypocritically sounded as if to aid the king in finding out if everybody had obeyed. King, we're the good guys. We're looking out for you, and we're just checking to be sure that everybody's doing what they're supposed to do. Now, isn't it amazing that they found some that were not? We're being the good guys, and there's three guys. Well, we haven't got there yet, but they're getting ready to say there's three guys that are the bad guys. We're the good guys. Certain Jews, a quote there, certain Jews, it's a subtle insinuation that the king had made a mistake in assigning these foreigners high positions of leadership. Certain Jews. And one can almost see the finger pointing. You can see what's going on with these guys as they're planning their attack. They were probably so excited they almost climbed over each other to get to the king. I mean, man, we got these guys. We're going to nail them. I mean, they're going to hit that fiery furnace, and we're going to make the king stand true to his word, even though he has high respect for these guys, and we're going to see if they get in the fiery furnace, and that is going to take care of these Jews, these outsiders, these captives. We have conquered them. The conquered people are supposed to be serving us, and meanwhile, we're having to serve them, and we don't like it one bit. They accuse them of three things. That's in verse 12. And the three things, I'll just read through them here. First of all, it says, they have not regarded thee. Secondly, they say, they serve not thy gods. And thirdly, they say, they are not worshiping the golden image which thou hast set up. Three accusations here. It all kind of looks like it's one, but it's actually three. First of all, it says, these men have not regarded thee. They're not paying attention to you, King. You see the case they're building? They have not responded to you. They have not given you your due. They're showing contempt against you, King, even after you have treated them so well. You have put them guys in high positions. I mean, they're eating all the good food. They're, you know, all this other stuff. Of course, they're not eating all. Anyway, I lost my train of thought there. Rabbit trail. Forget that, Jim. They're showing contempt against you, King. Well, first of all, that is not true. Because they were faithfully serving the king. The king had no complaints against what these guys were doing. They were faithfully serving the king. And it's what they did. They must have looked in their Bibles and looked up Matthew 22:21. And in Matthew 22:21, it says that we are to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And so as they were reading in Matthew, that's what they seen, and they're obeying that. Any problem there? Okay, Matthew had not been written. All right. So, but it was an unwritten law. It was an unwritten law, but it was in their hearts. They were doing what God wanted them to do. And so, yeah, Matthew had not been written yet. This 600 years before Matthew was written. They had unquestionably fulfilled the responsibility of the king as long as it did not violate their responsibility to God. And folks, there are lessons here for us today. They were good citizens. They had responded to the king. So that is a false accusation that these guys have made against against the Jews, the three. The second accusation they made, they serve not thy gods. Now, folks, that was a true statement. They were right on that one. They're not serving your gods. And thirdly, nor are they worshiping the golden image which thou hast set up. That was also true. So in their accusations, they got two out of three right. That was true. And so, and again, as we take a look at this story, I mean, this is incredible. But these three young Hebrew men knew the price of disobedience. It had been spelled out. You're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. You're going to die if you don't bow down and worship. And so they've come to the king now with these accusations. And we have to stop and ask ourselves, how could anybody put convictions so high that they would stand there while the entire mass of people bowed down? Folks, it's pretty clear in this group of people, when everybody else bows down and there's three guys still standing, it's pretty easy to see. It's pretty clear. And these guys knew the consequences, and yet they stood. They stood there resolute, ready to walk into a burning, fiery furnace. Their convictions were so strong for God, they're willing to die for that. And folks, that's character. That's function on internal convictions and not external pressure. And a lot of times we have to ask ourselves, does our religion, does our Christianity, I should say, does that mean all that much to us? How strong are our convictions? What does it take us to give in, to buckle under the pressure? Nebuchadnezzar was their benefactor. Their destiny was in his hands. I mean, he's their future. Resisting Nebuchadnezzar would be utterly devastating. Loss of life. They have no other resource for their physical needs. Future advancement in their careers in Babylon was absolutely dependent upon their allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. This stuff, folks, is all of a sudden, it's laid on the line. And there they are. They have got to make a decision. They could have waffled. And I want us to take a look at us in this situation. They could have said to themselves, an idol is nothing. Anyway, so why worry about it? It's no big deal. It's just an idol. An idol is, it's a dead chunk of gold and brick and wood and whatever. It's nothing. We'll just kneel down with everybody else, but we'll pray only to the true God. We can bow down, and get off the hook. And we will not pray to that idol. We'll pray to God. Nobody will know. Nobody will know. They could have said everybody's doing it. That's a common thing to say today. Everybody's doing it. I had a pastor say one time, if everybody's doing it, that's probably a good indication it's wrong. If everybody's doing it, it's probably wrong. If we're going to reach people, we've got to be a part of them. Ever heard that one? Ever say that one? Okay. They could have said, fire tends to be fatal. And if we're dead, we're not useful to God anymore. God needs us here. We're in a position and we could have a big influence on him. We can't do that if we're dead. So let's waffle. Let's go ahead and bow. I mean, these things could be going through their minds. These types of things go through our minds every day when we're faced with temptations. Again, they could have thought, go ahead and bow down and then ask God for forgiveness. He promised us to forgive, and then he got the best of both worlds. And folks, these excuses here, they all make sense. They make sense. Okay, these are things that could have went through their minds, and probably did. Well, I don't know. These guys might have been so spiritual they wouldn't even think about this. Anyway, these are just things, and I'm trying to put us, if we would be in the same position, what would our thinking be? What would our reaction be? You know, there's lessons in this thing for us to learn. And folks, I am weak. And I ask God, God, I need your strength. I am weak. And I need your help. And the Chaldeans were wanting to destroy these three guys. Why? All right. And we've already gone through some of this. But first of all, it's racism. Many Babylonians hated the Jews. And folks, that's just been history all along to this very day. There's all kinds of people hate the Jews. They say they have no right to exist. We want to blow them off the map. And I mean, they make it, they boldly say it in front of the news. We want them destroyed. They hate them. Second, their accusation was ultimately self-serving. You know, are they trying to, what's their motive in all this stuff, all right? They had bowed, the three had not, all right? We're loyal to you, King. They were trying to make themselves look good at the expense of the three. They were seeking personal favor with the king. They're trying to get in good with him. They're trying to feather their own nest here. And third would be jealousy. And we've already kind of touched on that. When one nation conquered another, the captives are put in servitude. I mean, that's standard procedure. You know, they serve us. We're the conquerors. They are the conquered. Nebuchadnezzar had said the four men were 10 times wiser. He has high respect for them. Because of this, Daniel and his friends were elevated to governing officials in the kingdom. And our time's about up here. I'm trying to get through this point here. Nebuchadnezzar had placed foreigners over all the elite of Babylon. They're over the elite of Babylon. This includes all of the wise men of Babylon. These wise men had been the teachers of the four Hebrews. Remember, these guys went through a 3-year training period? These wise men were their teachers. And now we have the students put in authority over their teachers. Foreigners. Can you imagine how this? Can you see where these guys are a little upset about this whole arrangement? The Chaldeans no doubt bitterly resented this. They would have chafed severely under this agreement and would have been seeking for an opportunity to get this changed. With that, we've got to close. Our time is up. Any questions or comments before we close? Okay. Let's close with prayer. Folks, this has been very convicting for me to prepare this lesson. Because I think, Jim, you know, if you would be standing in their sandals, what would you do? What would you do? Would you waffle? Lord, I need your strength. I want to be strong for the Lord. And folks, we all need to ask God for his strength to stand when we need to stand and to know the difference when we shouldn't. You know, so let's close the word of prayer. Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this book of Daniel. We're thankful for your word, and Lord, we can study it. I pray, Lord, that some things said today might touch our hearts. Lord, that we might be strengthened because of it. I pray, Lord, that we will renew our loyalty to you and, Lord, our convictions to you. And, Lord, these types of things could happen in the United States. And Lord, if it does, we just pray, Lord, will you find us faithful? Will we stand for you, or will we buckle like all the others? And we just pray, Father, just for your strength. We just pray now that you'll be with pastors. He brings a message to follow. I pray, Lord, you'll open our hearts for that. And Lord, help us to be growing spiritually, drawing closer unto you, Lord, to become more Christ-like in our daily walk. And Lord, to begin to have a greater impact on the people that we're around. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.